But the most importantly, we're going to see our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Where no twilight shadows deepen, unending day where night will never be, a city where the storm clouds cannot gather. Just what heaven be to me. But will it be when we get over yonder? We all will gather round the crystal sea.
Bright and blessed, he'll prepare for Sing a song for us. She needs a microphone, Brother Brian, if you will, please.
Searching.
That song is fast becoming my favorite. I love that. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read this entire chapter to you this morning, but you have your Bibles there, and you can follow on down through this chapter as we talk about the subject of what is heaven like, what is the kingdom of heaven like. Jesus gives us seven beautiful word portraits of what heaven is like. When you begin to read this, you'll find that Jesus went out of the house. He was in somebody's house at the time. Went down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and sat down there. Picture this, if you will. Goes out of the house, down to the sea, sits there on the seaside. And as he's sitting there, multitudes, great multitudes of people gather to him. And here he is down here. I imagine the multitude is about to shove him into the water. So he gets into a boat that is anchored there by the shore. And he sits down in that boat. And that's where these parables are given here. The multitude of people standing on the shore and Jesus sitting in the boat, speaking to them in parables. His disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now let's explain what a parable is. We go to the boss, Mr. Webster, and he tells us that a parable is a short, fictitious narrative or story from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. So this is a kind of a illustration, like unto thing. He told them, and checking down through here, he says to them, pardon me, God has given you disciples who believe in me the ability to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But these people do not have that understanding. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. He says they're like Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 10, they have eyes to see, but they perceive not. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear with understanding. They've closed their eyes lest they should see. They've closed their ears lest they should understand with their heart and be converted or changed. In other words, he's saying what I say does not register with them. He says, you disciples are truly blessed. Many prophets and wise men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them. They have desired to hear those things that you hear but have not heard them. And then in fulfillment of Psalm 78 and verse 2, Jesus told them, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Wow, that's something, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something that has never been told before. It's been kept secret from the time that God created the earth in Genesis 1:1. So what he's about to say is something new, and it's of utmost importance. No one's ever heard it before. Remember this. So he continued to speak to the multitudes in parables. And the Bible says, without a parable, spake he not unto them. Well, what's the theme of his message? What point is he trying to get across to these people, this great multitude? He's going to talk to them about the kingdom of heaven. He's going to give them seven parables. Now, seven is the number of perfection, of completeness. And three of these, seven, he's going to speak to the multitude. And then he's going to get out of the boat, go through the crowd, go back into the house, and he's going to speak the other four to his disciples inside the house. Now, these parables of the kingdom of heaven are designed to show how the kingdom of heaven is given, how it operates, how it's acquired, and how it will be consummated, the end of it. I read some nice notes that I like out of a reference Bible that I have that gives, it lists these parables as they prophetically describe the course of this age, they said. And remember these, if you will, as we go through them. First, there's a period of sowing the gospel, the good seed, throughout the world. Second, there is a counter-sowing by Satan, the devil, as he sows the tares among the wheat. And third, there is an outward growth of Christianity, but not necessarily of the true church, the kernel of the grain, if you please. And fourth, we see the principle of corruption, contrasting true doctrine with false doctrine, because the tares, the devil, brings in the false doctrine, don't you see? Sown by a corrupt church in an unconverted world. And fifth, Christ seeking the lost in all the world, gathering a special people unto himself. And then sixth, Christ finding the church. And seventh, how God will close out and end the age in judgment. So let's look at these briefly this morning in the next few minutes. In verses 3 through 8 of this 13th chapter, we have the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower went out with the good seed and sowed the seed. As he sowed the seed, some of it fell by the wayside, and those birds come by and see those seeds laying on top of the ground, and they plucked them up and ate them for food. And he said that that's going to be the people who hear but don't understand. And the devil catches away that which is sown in the heart. There were some seed that fell on stony places. It germinated and grew, but not very good, because it had no soil for the roots to grow in. It was stony ground, no deepness of earth. So when the hot sun came out and shined down upon it, they were scorched and they dried up and died. And that's a picture of those who hear the word and receive it with joy,
But when tribulation and persecution comes, that person is offended and falls away. Some of the seed fell among thorns. It germinated and grew, but the thorns that took all of the nourishment out of the ground, and there wasn't anything left for the wheat, and so it became choked out. And he said that's when the word is heard and received, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Then he says that some seed fell on good ground and produced much fruit. The word of God was heard and understood and brought forth fruit in abundance. Now that's the parable of the sower. Now, go down to verse 24, and verse 24 through 30, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A farmer who went out and sowed good wheat seed in his field. He looked at it after he'd finished. Good job. Good job. So he went home, went to bed, and went to sleep. And while he was asleep, his enemy came, and his enemy had a big sack of seed, and he went into this farmer's field, and he sowed tares among the wheat that the farmer had sown. Now, what are tares? Mr. Webster again. A weed or a grass that is common to grain fields. They called it darnel back in those days. I haven't heard that term used lately. But the seeds, they germinated and grew, but they grew together. The wheat and the tares growing together out of the same soil. Well, his servants came and said to him, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did the tares come from? And he said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said, should we go and gather the tares out? The farmer said, no. If you go out there, you've got a wheat and a tare. They both look alike as they're growing up. Hard to tell the difference from one from the other. And besides that, growing so close together, they're under the ground, their roots are intertwined. And if you pull up one, you're going to pull up the other also. So he said, let them grow together. The wheat and the tares until the harvest. Amen. And when the wheat is harvested, I will have the reapers gather the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them. And then I will gather the wheat into my barn. Now that's his parable that he told them. Now Jesus, in verses 36 through 43, in a private conversation with his disciples, explains this parable. And he tells them that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who sows the good seed, the wheat, in the field, which is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the saved people. The tares are the children of the wicked one, the devil, who is the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one grow together. We're still in the same world. We work at the same jobs. We drive on the same roads. We eat at the same restaurants. We shop in the same stores. Grow together until the harvest. Beloved, there is a harvest time coming. Keep that in mind. He tells us that the harvest is the end of the world. And at harvest time, God sends his reapers, who are the angels, into the fields, and they gather out of his kingdom. Remember, this is a kingdom of heaven parable. Gathers out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire where they are burned. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's his parable. That's what it meant. In verses 31 and 32, the kingdom of heaven is like. What's this parable going to be about? A man who took a mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds, and planted it in his field. You got a big 100-acre field out here, and you go right out in the middle of it and plant the smallest seed there is. That little mustard seed germinated and began to grow. And it didn't stop growing. It just kept on growing until it became a great tree. Picture that. Big field, barren, except for this one big mustard tree in the middle of that field. And the birds come, and they roost in that tree, and they build nests in that tree, and they lay eggs in their nests, and they hatch their young in that tree. That's the story. But what does that mean? I think he's talking here about the church of Jesus Christ. The church began with 12 of Jesus' disciples who believed in him. They believed that he was the only begotten Son of God. They believed he was their promised Messiah. And they left all and followed him. They had all been baptized by John the Baptist, even Jesus. And after 3 years of personal ministry, Jesus, having ministered to great multitudes of people, only had 120 true believers who were gathered together in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. 120. It had increased from 12 to 120. Now, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit convicted hearts of sin. And 3,000 souls received the Word of God and were baptized and were added to the church. Now, a lot of people think that the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's all right. I won't argue with you. You're free to believe what you want to believe, and I'm free to believe what I want to believe. But I'm of the persuasion that you cannot add to something unless you've got something to add to. And we had 120 people, that's three or four times as many as we've got here already. If I had that many, I'd say, boy, I got a big church. 120, and you add 3,000 to it. Now you've got a congregation of 3,120. And they began to go out and to win souls to Christ. And Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to the church daily. That means every day somebody got saved by believing in Christ and was baptized and joined the church. They were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, we don't know how many days this went on or how many there were that were saved every day. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, again, they preached and they had 5,000 who heard the word and believed. So now they have 8,120. And by Acts 5:14, the number was multitudes. Acts 4:32, there was a multitude added. By Acts 5:14, the number was multitudes, which is more than one multitude. And by Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplied. And even if you multiply it by 2, you're going to double it. They've got a lot of people there. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that number was multiplied greatly. Now, can you see the mustard tree growing here? Goes from 120 to a number that's multiplied greatly. Did you know that today the religion of Christianity is the largest religion in the world? They say there are some 2.2 billion leaves on the tree, on the mustard tree. 2.2 billion. That's 33.1% of the world's population. And the birds are still building nests in it. Amen? Let's go on. Verse 33, here's another one. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven. What's leaven? Leaven is the yeast that produces fermentation in dough. And she took this leaven and hid it, mixed it in to 3 measures of meal. Sounds to me like she's going to make some cornbread, but I never put yeast in my cornbread. What's a measure? Well, the Greek word is quinix, which means about a quart. And she put this leaven in the meal, and the meal fermented. All the meal was leavened. All of it. Now, that's how Christianity works in the world, like leaven. It's invisible. You can't see it. It's silent. It makes no noise. But it's seen by its works, by the effects that it has in the world. That's Christianity. Now, that's the time when Jesus rose up, got out of the boat, went into the house again. And inside the house, his disciples, and this is surprisingly, they didn't understand these parables. He told them earlier, he said, it's given to you to understand. But they didn't understand it. And so they asked for an explanation. And he explained that parable of the wheat and the tares to them that we've already covered. And then he continued teaching them in parables. In verse 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and get this, someone at one time or another, this could have been back in the days of pirates. I like to think of that when he talks about buried treasure. Because they had all of their treasure, their gold and silver and such as this, coins and crowns and what have you, in a big chest. And they would land on a desert island and they would dig a hole and they would bury this treasure out there. Nobody knew where it was but them. And I don't know, this guy could have been a bank robber. I don't know where he got the money. But he had a great treasure. And he buried it. Maybe in a coffee pot. A coffee can out in the middle of the field. And then we don't know anything about who put it there. I mean, it could have been years ago and the fellow might have died. He might have got caught and went to prison. Who knows what happened to it. But anyway, the treasure was there. And one day, here's another stranger that's walking across the field. And he kicks something down and stumbles on it. What's that? And he begins to dig around and he finds this chest full of precious treasure. He looks around to see if anybody's watching. Nobody saw him find it. So he dug it up. And he went to another place and dug a hole and buried it again in that place so that he is the only one that knows where it is. Then he goes home and he tells his wife, wife, we're selling out. I'm selling the car. I'm selling the house. I'm selling the furniture. I'm liquidating all my assets. And I'm going to take all of this money and I'm going over there and I'm going to buy that farm. And he did. As soon as he got title deed to that farm, he went out there. His treasure is his now because it's on land that he bought and owned. So he dug it up. And I don't know. He legally could dig it up and spend it. He might have just went buried it somewhere else. Who knows what happens to that. But Jesus tells us that the field is the world. And this idea is carried over from a previous parable that we had. And God looked down one day. And he saw on this earth a sack of treasure. Now this treasure that God saw were men, women, boys, and girls made in the likeness of God, bearing his image. Precious treasure to God. But they were sinners. They belonged to the devil. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he bought it, costing the last blood of his only begotten Son. But we have been purchased by the blood that was shed on the old rugged cross at Calvary. And now we belong to God. We've been bought with a price. You and I are God's treasure. But that's not all. In verse 45, there's another one. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man who's dealing with costly, priceless pearls. One day in his search, he found a pearl of great price. That means that it was valuable. He asked the guy, he said, "What'll you take for that pearl?" And the price tag on it was staggering. He didn't have that much money. It was too expensive, but he wanted it. And to get the purchase price, he sold all the pearls that he previously bought, took the proceeds, and bought this one goodly pearl. I think that pearl of great price is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, we're bought with a price. "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the church basically is a congregation, an assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have accepted him as their personal Savior and have followed the Lord in baptism and have joined themselves together under a covenant of their common faith. That's his church.
Amen.
And he considers us precious. And he considers us priceless. Let's go to a conclusion in verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a group of fishermen, like some of the apostles had been before they left their nets and followed Jesus. These guys were out fishing. Now they had a net. And when you read the context of this, it seems like this is a drag net and not one of the nets that you would use for casting. If you're out there by yourself, you've got this net. I saw some years ago, we were in Hawaii and saw some of the Hawaiian fishermen using nets. First time I'd ever seen it. And the only time, I guess. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee and I didn't see anybody using a net. But they would take the net and they would throw it out there and it would open up big like that and sink down into the water, and then he would pull it in. And whatever got caught in that net, that was his catch for the day. But these guys are commercial fishermen. They're using a couple of boats and they have a big net. We used to use a seine when I was growing up sometimes. It's kind of like that. And they would put this net between the two boats and they would pull that net. And we're told here that it caught everything in its path. It says they caught all kinds and varieties of fishes in this. That means perch and catfish and carp and tuna and gars and salmon and mackerel and trout and everything like that. When they counted them, let's back up. I'm getting in the wrong parable. There was a time in John 21 when Peter and six other of the apostles went fishing. That's when they fished all night and caught no fishes, remember? And Jesus was over here on the shore, and he called out and says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." They had the smaller nets, of course. And they cast that net out, and they caught a whole net full of fishes. 153 different kinds. And someone told me one time, I haven't checked it out, so don't take it for gospel, that there's 153 varieties of fish that God created. 153 of them. Different species. Now, the net was full. All kinds of fishes. So they drew it to shore, and they sat down, and they sorted out the fishes. The ones that were edible fishes went into one vessel over here, and those that were bad or unclean, they went into another vessel over here that they threw away or something. Maybe they use it for fertilizer because, you know, fish like that make good fertilizer around your roses and things, something. Jesus said, this parable is about the end of the world. The angels will come forth and they will sever and separate the wicked from the just. Both of them are in the net, because the net itself does not discriminate. But the wicked will be cast into a furnace of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these precious parables that we can hear, and they are as fresh to us as they were to the apostles and the multitude of people who heard them in Jesus' day. Because the Word of God is fresh every day. And Father, we thank you this morning for what these parables have taught us about the kingdom of heaven and about your working in the kingdom of men. And today, if there's one, I look at this congregation today, Lord, and I see it as a net. We've been drawn together here with the net. The gospel of Christ has brought us together. There may be some fish in here that are not good fish. There may be some that are good. And Lord, you're the one that makes the difference. If there's one here today that is not a child of God, that's not a child of the kingdom, they're either a child of the kingdom or they're a child of the devil. And if there's one here that's unsaved today, help them to realize their spiritual condition before you and do something about it before the harvest time gets here. Because when the harvest time comes, it's too late. But today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So, Father, let your Holy Spirit work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 476.
Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of the word. Come back again and be with us at 6 o'clock this evening for our evening service. May the Lord give you a wonderful afternoon. Brother Zimmerman, would you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?
Understanding of your word. Just thank you for the principles that we've learned here this morning. Let us apply them to our lives. Help us to be more fruitful for you as we go out into the world this week and interact with folks who honestly don't know you. Again, bless this group here, be with our sick, and guide us and direct us to your service and to do things for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.